seer, of an elder and pastor in Scripture. I know I'm thankful to hear some folks at least say that they've been really helped to be reminded of these things. And really, y'all probably know all things. You know all of this already. Just a reminder. Just a reminder. I was talking to Brother Antoine about that most of the time we just mean to be reminded, you know, of these things. You know, it may be, you know, I think a while back I had Brother Aaron. It was really helpful. He put together this little laminated card, and it said like the qualifications of an elder, but it only fit on that card. And I mean, I honestly thought that there was probably around like a dozen, but you know, just some of these may seem like they have overlap, but at the same time, it's like they actually do focus in on different aspects. So man, it's kind of like what I was talking to you, Brother Antoine, about like we sometimes we don't know how sin, like that besetting sin that even Brother John talked about, like we don't even know how it has a hold on us. And the Lord like will take us deeper and help us look at multiple different angles in order to like see like, oh, you know, especially if you're like, it's a besetting sin. I keep getting tangled in it, you know, like, you know, some of us may not have the same besetting sins, you know, but I think if we were to, we're not going to do this, but if we were to go around the room and say, what's your besetting sin? Like, some of us may have similar, but, you know, like, unbelief, lack of faith. Everybody, I think possibly all of us, like, as Brother John mentioned about unbelief, like, one of the biggest things we have a problem with, you know, just believing the Lord, trusting the Lord every day. You know how that kind of manifests itself? I mean, just using it as an example as far as like looking at things in a multifaceted nature. Yes.
And because we're so impatient, we doubt. We pray about it, but then we're impatient because it doesn't happen right away. Right. And we doubt.
Yeah. So, amen. That's dead on impatience. Yes, Brother Antoine? That's actually what the word I was thinking of, worry. Unbelief definitely manifests itself in worry. And if you ever worry about something, then maybe you don't necessarily catch yourself all the time. Oh, I'm worrying again. I need to stop, you know. Have faith. Yes, Sister Teresa. Already mentioned. Okay. Did you raise your hand, or is that? Oh, okay. I thought you raised your hand. I'm sorry. So yeah. I mean, it does. It really does help to look at things at different angles, and I believe the Lord does cause us to do that. So, as we've looked at so far, and we're actually on number 13, but we just looked at he must be a man, that he must be blameless, he must be vigilant, he must be sober, he must have good behavior. He must be holy, just, patient, praise God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, and no striker. So those are the ones we've looked at so far. And Lord willing, tonight we'll look at not greedy of filthy lucre. This is actually mentioned as, and not covetous, as well as, as well as lover of good men. So this one's actually mentioned twice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and Titus chapter 1, verse 7. And so, again, one of the things we want to look at, and I don't know, this took a great deal. I think the Lord wanted to mature me in just when we look at things to understand that all of Scripture does coincide together. So, we can see something when we see that God has a major goal in our lives that we should pay attention to it. So When we talk about the commandments and whatnot in Scripture, what is it that God, is there an end goal that God has for us in righteousness? Again, I know we all know this, but it's just little reminders. What's the end goal that God has for us in righteousness? Yes. Yes. It's to be more like Christ. That is the end goal. So when we look at things, even from, I think, a man of God or pastor's perspective, if he gets off of like, or if he loses sight of that the end goal is to be like Christ, which I honestly think may have another end goal of communion, greater communion with God. You know, like if he loses sight of that, then all of these could possibly become just self-help type of moral commandments, you know, just being an upright, good person, you know. Like, that's really not what it's about. Like, ultimately, in Scripture, it's about being like Christ. So, it does help when you hear a commandment or whatnot. Well, how does that apply? How does this apply to the very character and the nature and the righteousness of Christ? Right? So, when it says, not greedy of filthy lucre, does anybody think that Christ was greedy of filthy lucre? Right? Anybody know what that means? Yes. Always out for the money? Yep. And I don't know. Thinking about, we'll get into it, but I'll just look at a couple of verses I'm going to speak about Christ. It's both in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we could look at that in the sense of like a spiritual ministering. He didn't come for people to come minister to him. And we could also look at it in a physical ministering as well. You know, we even talk about that sometimes as taking care of our preacher. We want to minister to him. And we should want to do that. We should want to take care of the saints and minister to their needs and help them out. But what is Christ's heart? Christ's heart is, I didn't come for that. I'm not worried about that. In fact, I was actually, praise God. I was thinking about mentioning this today, but I forgot. But earlier this morning, it was a blessing. That's almost like, I think God was preempting me to know that it might be a good day, good service. Was it a good service? I thought it was good. Everything. I don't really care about my preaching, but I think everything else was good. Like, but I got a message from Pastor Bragg, or used to be pastor, evangelist, interim pastor. I don't know exactly what his role. Anyway, he sent me a text. Said he's praying for me. I was like, thank you. Then I got another text from, I'm praying for you too. And then I got another text from a guy that when I was passing out Bibles down on the 4th of July, he was like, you know, hey, I just want to encourage you. Like, the church is, it's kind of funny. This is a paraphrase, but he said, the church is assembled today. I encourage you not to miss out. I was like, hey, thank you. Amen. You know what I mean? Like, praise God. But I was like, thank you for the encouragement. But I was also thinking like, man, yes, we do need to get to a point where we're not self-focused. And I know y'all probably have heard that me encourage y'all, like in the prayer requests and stuff, especially the night before Sunday, to say, pray for our service, pray for our church, pray for. It's almost a given, isn't it? Pray for our service, pray for our church. I wanted to say something different though. Pray for another church. Be so burdened about other churches and their service that you basically have the faith that God is going to take care of us, you know? That's what I'm saying. Maybe we're going the right direction when we stop focusing on ourselves and on our needs and basically entrust ourselves to God and realize that He'll take care of us. We know what we need, basically. We can pray for this. He'll answer our prayers. But are we going to get less self-focused and we're going to get others focused? Like even the Lord Jesus, as He said, He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It's almost the same thing of like what, like worry, like money and, you know, food and clothing and all that. Jesus said to worry about that, right? Said to worry about that, right? All right. What did he say to do? What did he say to do? In Matthew chapter 6, what did he say? Right. What did he say to seek after, though? And all these things will be added unto you. Basically, like, don't even worry about it. He'll give you exactly what you need. You know, so Mark chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Do y'all remember that passage? What did he see? What did he see that he pointed out? Yes. The widow with two mites. That's what he focused on. And I'm not saying that I'm just saying there probably are some churches out there where it's all about who's giving what, you know. And you know, that's basically the way that Christ is looking at things is not the way that most people looks at things. He doesn't care how much we magnify ourselves, how much we're giving, or how much we're receiving. He as far as like boasting of our own selves, making a name for ourselves. But basically, you know, that's a problem though that all of us could get into. A minister that, or someone who's seeking to be a minister, is greedy of filthy lucre, is concerned about, you know, how much people are giving, how much people are giving to him and to help him out. But anyway, Christ's earthly ministry was marked by self-sacrifice and generosity, not greed or exploitation. Though he had all the riches in heaven, right? He never coveted earthly wealth nor used his position for personal gain. He calls all of his under-shepherds, all those pastors under him, to follow his example, to not lead for gain but for grace. Now, I put these down earlier before we kind of ran into the thing that we ran into recently, but it is interesting, you know, to learn about, sadly, about those who seem to be in it for gain and not for grace. And so his life was marked by that, realizing that he already had a home in heaven. And I think I mentioned this before, a couple services ago, but like, it does trouble me sometimes when I see someone. It's not that I don't think we can't have quote unquote nice things or anything like that, but it's almost like the idea of, y'all know that passage of the woman who it says about how the woman should adorn herself in Timothy? What does it say she shouldn't adorn herself with? Yeah. Why is that? Can women not have nice things?
Yes, they can have nice things, but that would attract or make a spectacle of her.
Yeah.
The shiny, the gold.
Yeah.
Whatever.
I actually saw something on which is kind of interesting. You learn even about some pastors that have passed away that are considered really conservative, and they said they came under fire still because they had multiple vacation homes, multiple like large houses. Yes, brother.
I didn't want to interrupt. I was just going to say, in contrast to what you were talking about,
yes.
The gold, silver, gold, costly array, all that. That all focuses on the outside of the appearance of a woman.
Yes. Right, right. And you know, someone whose heart is in heaven, or they know that that's where their eternal home is, that they're laying up a treasure in heaven, not on earth. It's like you don't care about that stuff. You don't care about having the nicest car. You don't care about, you know, your dream car that you had when you were a child or whatever. You care more about those riches in heaven. You don't have a covetousness for these things. So in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, just looking at the verse arcs, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, men that hate covetousness." So God's leaders from the beginning must be free from greed because it corrupts justice and it destroys trust. Again, 1 Timothy 3:3, not greedy of filthy lucre. thought it was interesting that one of these things said that it was literally not loving silver. I wonder if that was just a saying, because it comes from two words of phil, which is philo, almost love, and argios, which is silver and money. It describes a man not motivated by money or material gain. And, you know, I have thought with when it comes to an evaluation and questionnaire of those who are, you know, interested in and believe the Lord's calling them maybe to be our pastor. Like, maybe weeding out is a bad word, but it's like you just want to make sure that their heart's not in the wrong place. And it does seem like those whose heart is in the wrong place, they know how to hide it. So you have to be very, very clever in a sense, and trying to figure out, like, do they have this motivation for money or material gain? You know, what is their motivation, really? So Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So greed is like a spiritual cancer, destroys the soul's health and the ministry's purity. Now, that's what I'm saying. When you actually understand, and I think, like I said, Brother Jake may understand more than I did, because he knew about these pastors that move churches every 2 to 5 years, and somehow, some of them at least, maybe not all of them, they're moving to a better church, like a bigger church, a bigger building, a bigger congregation. Even if it's not, and we'll see that in the next qualification, I think, even if it's not for more salary, a higher salary and all that, it could be for other reasons, which are greatly, you know, problematic, you know. These are, again, I think it's in the next one, so I'll just wait until I get there. But the lexical definition is that it's loving money, greedy, and avarice, strongly condemned in Scripture as the root of all evil, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. So a pastor must not be greedy or filthy lucre. He must be free from the love of money and all its corrupting influence. His heart is not set on personal gain, financial reward, or worldly advancement. That's what I was going to say. I remember that which I think does relate to this one. I remember one time somebody mentioning to me, and I don't know, it did sit kind of weird with me at first, and then like now definitely I'm like, wow, that's interesting. Do y'all know that there are people out there, there's like an Atheist Anonymous. Do y'all know about that? Like, I don't know if it's literally called Atheist Anonymous, but that's what it seems like, is that it's an Atheist Anonymous where they basically say, if you have problems coming out of the closet, basically, as an atheist, like, you can contact us, we can talk to you, we can help you. And I've heard these people actually say, these atheists say, we know many people that are pastors and ministers, and they're atheists, and they're afraid to tell their congregations what they really believe, because, I mean, hopefully we don't have this problem, but we could in independent Baptist. I think most independent Baptists are poor, so I don't think we have this problem. But, you know, in a lot of churches and some like Presbyterian and things like that, I actually learned with like when they actually make it a rule that they rotate their pastors every 2 to 5 years, which I still think is bad, you know. And some people actually in those congregations feel that way. They're like, they never dig down. They never like get close to us. They never understand like what we're going through or whatnot. But they just rotate. But when they're getting, it's basically like a pastor that has said, I'm going to make a career out of being a pastor. What denomination can I get into where I can make it really good? Oh, $60,000 a year, house taken care of, all of this stuff. Like, wow. And this is what was mentioned to me, basically, is that there's basically like two people, I think, that aren't required to like pay taxes or whatnot. And I think that's what it was, but one of them's a minister, a preacher. So it's like, you know, it's sad to say, but it's like we could very well have atheists out there that, what's up, brother?
I don't know. Are you talking about income tax?
Yeah. Well, there's something. There's a FICA or something they're not required to pay.
No, I think what they're referring to, I don't know if you heard that, from the pastors can opt out of Social
That's it, yeah.
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 But then they don't get anything they put in.
Right.
But they opt out.
Right. Yeah, maybe that's what it was, the Social Security. Which to some, that might be a great thing because, you know, they can save for their retirement better than Social Security, you know. But I just know it was mentioned to me as a benefit. A benefit of being, it was mentioned to me in the perspective of being a benefit of being a minister, is that they didn't have to, they weren't required to put into Social Security. Which, would to God, none of us were required to put into Social Security. But, you know, it's not about like that's necessarily wrong. It's just, again, about where their heart's at. All right? His heart is not set on personal gain, financial reward, or worldly advancement. Instead, his joy is in serving God and his people, trusting God to provide for all his needs. Such a man does not exploit the flock or manipulate generosity for his personal enrichment. His stewardship is marked by contentment, integrity, and transparent honesty. Preacher said one time, a greedy preacher is the enemy of the gospel. The shepherd who counts his coffers more than his sheep will scatter the flock and defile the sacred office. Amen. That's true. But Christ owned all, yet he grasped for nothing. He gave all, yet he held nothing back. The man who leads the flock must follow this path of generous self-denial. Where greed rules, the gospel dies undoubtedly. Where grace governs, the harvest will actually thrive. That's all I had to say about it. Not greedy or filthy lucre. Not covetous is the next one, and that's just in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. It says in Philippians 4:11 about Christ, he says, the heart of Christ. I've learned everything, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. John 17:4 says about Jesus speaking, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then Hebrews 13:5 also says, let your conversation be without covetousness, right? And be thou content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise God. Christ was utterly free from covetousness as well. He was wholly satisfied. What was he wholly satisfied in? His Father's will. That's what he was satisfied in. And his Father's provision. He neither grasped for glory nor earthly gain, but contentedly fulfilled his earthly mission. And the pastor is called to mirror this contentment, ruling not out of greed or desire for more, but with a heart at rest in God's provision. So the first verse in that, and then so we can look at is Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It's in the Ten Commandments. Or it's like not being covetous. Anybody know which commandment that is? Which one? The tenth one. The tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet. Now, does it say just money? Thou shalt not covet what? Your neighbor's wife, basically anything. We know this can go deeper than this. That's what was mentioned before. That one of the things that I think we need to be concerned about as well, or that as far as like what would disqualify a man, is if he's in it for his own glory as well. Some may not be in it for money, you know. They may not be in it for their pension or their retirement or you know, basically not having to pay Social Security or whatnot. But they are in it for their own glory and their own name. And sometimes, you know, they're all bent out of shape because Pastor So-and-so has, you know, 400 or 500 people there, maybe 1,000. Man, I'd really like to have that. So basically, this type of covetousness can be a huge problem, and it disqualifies a man from being a pastor. 1 Timothy 3:3 says, again, not given to wine, no striker, nor not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, or not covetous. The overseer must avoid this covetousness in this insatiable desire for what, or having what is not rightfully his. That's ultimately what covetousness is, right? Desiring that which is not rightfully ours. Again, we already, the last verse is applicable here too, but Luke 12, 15, where it just says, beware of covetousness, because your life does not consist of the abundance of the things you possess. All right? Who completes you? He better complete you. Because he's the only one that can complete you. The only one. And that our completeness in him is perfect. Perfect. Like you're a million, thousand, million percent complete in him. Nobody can add anything to you that can make you more valuable. And nobody can take anything away from you that'll make you less valuable in his eyes. Praise God. You lose your house? Uh-oh. Your life is gone. I'm sorry, your life is over. You lost your house. You lose your car? Sorry. Sorry, Brother Jake. I don't know what to tell you. Might as well just bury you. You lose your truck? That's how some people act, though, right? It's kind of sad. Like, we go back to these childish ways whenever we get into sin. You know, it's one thing I try to exhort my sons all the time. It's like, you know, somebody did not just kill your best friend. Your brother took a piece of paper from you. Like, that's it. Nobody died. You're crying like somebody died. You're screaming to high heavens like somebody died. It's like our lives does not. It's really a really childish, fleshly way. You know, we come out of the womb as just flesh monsters, right? Need to constantly crucify our flesh with its affections and its lust. It's closely related to covetousness or covetous. It's an insatiable, grasping desire for more, a restless, discontented craving for possessions or status. So it means both, right? Well, the exact word for covetous in 1 Timothy 3:3 is aplestos, or its variations. The term conveys a heart never satisfied, always grasping. So that's the concern, I would say. And since Brother Jake, that's a concern. It's like it's not necessarily they're just wanting more money. It's like they're just tired of where they're at. They're never satisfied. They got to have something else. Maybe I'll go somewhere else. I'll be better. It's not just to say for pastors. There's also professing Christians, right, that do the same thing. Church hop constantly. Have any issues, have any problems, you got to move on. It's not working out. Not willing to dig down and just say, you know what?
It's funny that you mentioned that. That young lady that came this morning, she said, I have been going from church to church to church.
Yep.
Oh, yeah. It's hard to find a good pastor, huh? She said, yes, it is.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's hard to find a good church. It's hard to find, I mean, sorry, maybe I read Spurgeon too much, but he says a lot of good things, I would say. He said, if I ever found a perfect church, I wouldn't be able to join it. They wouldn't let me, you know. So, you know, it's but I still understand as far as like finding a good church. I mean, it's the same mentality, I guess, for some pastors. It's like, they're not perfect. I got to go find another one, you know. It's just like, I know, y'all, I know I'm not perfect. Thank you for being here with me. I'm surprised you're not running out the door. Like, you know, I mean, I deserve it, basically. You know, it's like if you know, it does matter, though. I would say, yes, we know people aren't perfect, but doesn't the heart matter, going back to the heart? It's like, if people are willing to realize, I'm not perfect, but I want to try. I want to do better. I want to, yes, I'm recognizing where I fail, but I want to do better. Please have mercy on me. Please forgive me. That's different than just like, you know, justifying myself in my sin, which I never want to do, which hopefully y'all never want to do. If somebody does, you know, sometimes a preacher may call out sin in you and doesn't even know it, but if you're justifying yourselves in that, it's not good. You know, maybe that's why some people don't like staying in certain churches very long. If they go and they're like, man, this is great preaching. And then they get on their pet sin and then they're like,
let's get out of here. You know, we got to go. You know, it's like, you know, it's the same concern that it's where the heart is at. Are we trying to justify ourselves? Are we being humble and having humility and saying, you know what? I know I'm not perfect, but I desire to be like Christ with all my heart. Will you run with me? Will you run with me towards Him? This quality guards against not being covetous. It guards against the sin of spiritual ambition, selfishness, and worldliness, ensuring that a leader's focus remains on the faithfulness to God's call. J.C. Ryle said that the pastor who covets the world's praise or wealth betrays his sacred trust. Contentment is the mark of the truly godly man whose eyes are fixed on Christ, not on earthly crowns. So again, he warned of this covetousness that corrupts the ministry, dims the brightness of the gospel. So again, Christ as the pinnacle. He is the pinnacle that we should look unto. He desired not the things of the world, but the will of his Father. Remember that? When his disciples came to him and tried to give him some food, what did he say? My meat is to do the will of our... And yes. But before that, what did he say? He said, I have... Yes, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Would to God that we would all say that. Would to God he would raise up pastors, even in our sister churches, pray for them. The pastors there, that they would say, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. The will of their meat is to do the will of the Father that sent them. And that should be echoed in our heart. It should be echoed in the pastor's heart of this divine contentment, free from craving, fully surrendered. Only in such freedom can he truly serve as a faithful steward of the flock. It doesn't matter what they give me, it won't make me more complete in Christ. It doesn't matter what they take away from me. It won't take away from what I have in my completeness in Christ. I'm content in all things. All right, that should be our heart. Last, that we'll look at tonight is just the lover of good men. Again, looking at Christ, he says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. John 10:17. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. As it says in John 15:13, Christ was the very embodiment of holy affection for the brethren. Praise God. Would to God that we would love like Christ did, how he loved his own even unto the end. He delighted in righteousness. He drew near to the faithful. He laid down his life for his friends. He called his disciples friends. He delighted in those who feared the Lord. The overseer must also walk in this same spirit, esteeming the godly, admiring virtue in others, and drawing near to those who walk uprightly. You know, this is helping me out. I hope it helps y'all out. I just want to say, like, if I had friends, or if y'all had friends, maybe we should say, like, why do you have that? Why is that person your friend? Why are you hanging out with them? You know? Especially if we did have a pastor, like, why are you? You have this person over to your house and watch movies every night every weekend or whatnot. It's like, it's not a good person, you know. We know we walk, he who walks with wise men is wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, right? Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's an age-old thing. I would just say that I hope that God raises up a pastor here, and that we desire also a pastor here that is just ever increasingly wanting to be around more and more godly people that can just provoke him to love and good works like nobody else has before. You know, I hope that's our hope too. I want to be. Do you want to be a strong influence for holiness here? Do you? I hope so. I do. You know? And we can wear off on each other. Psalm 16:3 says, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Titus 1:8 says that he's a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, which is this qualification again. And then in 3 John 11, it says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God." So this word is philos agathos, which is just a lover or a friend of the good. And literally a lover of what is good or a friend to the good. It's not merely loving good things in the abstract, but loving good people, good causes, good works, and the character of goodness itself. This word is rare, and it's patent. It describes a soul magnetized to virtue, a man whose moral compass points unshakably to that which is just, pure, and beautiful in God's sight. I think that's interesting. Hopefully that motivates you, right? Because it's not necessarily that outward person's per se that they're attracted to. It's what's in the heart of that person. Is they're attracted to goodness in and of itself. A lover of good men is a man whose heart beats in rhythm with Christ's love for good men. He is drawn to those who are upright, who fear the Lord, who walk in truth. He esteems the faithful of the land. That's who he esteems. He honors those who bear the image of Christ. He is not enamored by status or novelty or worldly acclaim, but he cherishes the lowly and those who walk with God. He is a friend to the righteous, a defender of the faithful, and a brother to those who pursue holiness. His affections are sanctified. His heroes are holy. So, could ask that this man does ask himself these questions. We could ask ourselves these questions as well. Who are your closest friends? Who are your closest friends? And why? By the way, Proverbs says, he that has friends, Teresa knows it, you know, Brother Jake, must show himself friendly. Stop waiting for people to be your friend. Go be a friend to them. Amen? I didn't just offend everybody with that, did I? Be a friend. And then you can ask, who are your closest friends? You know who you want to hang out with, basically. That's how the Lord's enabled me to have so many, I say, good friends. I love, like, fellowshipping with Brother Trevor, with Brother David, and with Antoine, and now Andrew. Like, we desire the same things. We desire to know God. We desire to know the Word. We desire to provoke one another to love and good deeds. You know, so we should ask ourselves, who are our closest friends and why? Do you feel more at home with spiritual men or with carnal ones? Do you feel more at home with spiritual women or carnal women? Are you moved with admiration when you see Christ's likeness in others? You see Christ's likeness in others, does this draw you to them? That's what I believe. It's only by the grace of God. I'm drawn to those type of people. I love the nerds that are just nerdy about the Bible and Christ and all of that. I like to hang out with these people. I can see the grace of God in them working, and I just love to be around them. And we should all love to be around them as well. And this is the heart, I believe, that is basically talking about this qualification of a pastor. Do you actively seek out fellowship of the godly and defend the righteous when they are maligned? I was glad when I heard today somebody tell me that, you know, as much as I beat you up, just know I defend you when everybody tries to attack you. I do defend you. I'm like, well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. We could also ask, is it out of character in that sense? Like, when we know somebody has the grace of God operating in their life and they desire holiness and they hate sin and they truly are seeking to seek after God and they're not full of themselves, hopefully they're full of the Spirit of God. It's like when somebody says something about them, is it like, oh yeah, maybe they did that. I can't. Or is it, I know them to be this desire. Like, maybe that's concerning, I can seek it out, but it's like, are you sure? Where'd you hear that from? You know, like, what's the deal here? They'd be willing to defend those, not to a fault, obviously, but like just willing to say, stand up for those who are basically maligned. You know, sometimes I
y'all, I think it's probably more in the sense of like, y'all have probably heard sometimes somebody maligning someone who actually is standing for the truth. It's kind of like the same thing of being blameless, right? Like the pastor must be blameless. This is, it means it does to walk in a manner that is pure and holy and upright, but it's also like, does it mean that he's never blamed for sin? Y'all remember this? No, it doesn't mean that he's never blamed for sin or wrongdoing. In fact, if he's going to be like Christ, guess what Christ was blamed for constantly? He was blamed for being a Satanist, right? Casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, right? But our question is then is that, you know, when we hear someone saying something about one that we know to be upright or whatnot, are we going to stand up for them? It's like, you know, hey, you know, I don't know, like what you're saying right now. It's not right. You know, did you talk to that person? That's always a good one. You know, as you know, that we're all not as perfect. We're not perfect as Christ. But, you know, have you talked to that person? Have you actually talked to them? Have you seen what they had to say about it or whatnot? Are you just assuming this is what they're doing? You know, but, you know, do you seek out the fellowship of the godly? And do you defend the righteous when they are maligned? Benjamin Keach said, a pastor that cannot value grace in others is a stranger to grace himself. Pastor that cannot value grace in others is a stranger to grace himself. He must love Christ in the brethren, or he does not truly love Christ at all. That's kind of weighty. He must love Christ in the brethren, or he does not love Christ at all. Richard Baxter said that godly men must be your bosom companions. Where you see the image of God, love it and own it. Let Christ's friends be yours. You know, God has really taught me about this in my business, and I think it's just amazing. I was thinking about, I have a VA, I have a virtual assistant, and she's a Christian. We pray together. We have a business call every Monday. We pray together. You know, she tells me about, my neighbor back home where, you know, her and her husband, they have they're military, and so they have a home back in Missouri, and she's like so excited to tell me about my neighbor I've been praying for so long. Like, God's drawn her. It's like she's about to be saved. Like, I think God's about to save her. Like, and it's just like, when you surround yourself with people like this, when you surround yourself with Christians, and you spend basically most of your time strengthening one another, you are a force to be reckoned with. People can't come around you, especially if you're with like two or three of your brothers and sisters in Christ, without feeling the power, basically. And they can't stand before you because you're like, I'm spending most of my time around Christians. I'm spending most of my time around the godly. And this is why, and instead of like spending most of my time out in the world and having my communication corrupted or my good manners corrupted by corrupt communication, I'm actually seeking to be around the godly like as much as I can. And then going out on missions, hopefully constantly, to reach the lost as well. Right? But I like what he says here. Godly men must be your bosom companions. When you see the image of God, love it and own it. Let Christ's friends be yours. And then again, in Christ as the pinnacle, he is a friend of sinners. He's also a lover of saints. He rejoices in the beauty of holiness. He gathers his jewels and makes intercession for the righteous. The faithful overseer also must be like him, not only hating evil, but loving good. Not only avoiding false brethren, but cleaving to the true. He must be a magnet for what heaven values, a man who, in loving the good, proves he loves God, from whom all goodness flows. Praise God. Praise God. Is Brother Kyle up there? No? Okay. All right. Well, praise God. Those are the next three qualifications. Again, hopefully when we look at these, if the Lord leads you to look at these throughout the week or whatnot, when you read over these things and you see them and maybe study them again, you'll pray for these things. You know, you pray for these, that God would raise up a man, or, you know, he may already exist, right, that has
all of these qualities, and he's growing, you know, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he's blameless, vigilant, sober, good behavior, holy, just, patient, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy, not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous, and a lover of good men. So at least some things you can pray for. And somebody asked me recently how to pray for things. Well, read the Bible. They give you a lot of stuff to pray about. And if you like to see those quality in yourself, pray. Pray for these. Pray for these things, that they abound in you, that the character and the reflection and the image of Christ would be so magnified in you through these fruits. Praise God. Brother John, love you. Would you like to pray for us? I'll close you.